The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
And in your Bible, something I hardly ever do, a single verse for our final study, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. As Brian said, the book God on Sex is kind of a popular verse-by-verse study through the Song of Songs. And I actually have another book coming out on it in January in the Christ-Centered Exposition series. I love the book. I'm a romanticist at heart, and I'm just so grateful that God in His providence put this book in the Bible. But there's a very interesting verse just kind of tucked in there at chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm going to read it in several different translations and then unwrap it in terms of application. The ESV says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." The New Living Translation, "Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming." Eugene Peterson's The Message, "You must protect me from the foxes, foxes on the prowl, foxes who would like nothing better than to get into our flowering garden." And then the New King James, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, what is it that Solomon is trying to help us understand in this verse? Simply this. Like a vineyard, which has to be tilled and planted and protected from little foxes because they lurk about. And, of course, foxes are creatures that come out at night, not in the day. They're small, not large. They're sneaky and sly and quick. Well, in the same way, your marriage is like a vineyard. And marriages that get in trouble seldom get in trouble, at least initially, over big things. It's little things. Little foxes that slip into that fabric, that tender fabric of your marriage. I mean, after all, think about it. Now you are living in the same house with someone. You're sleeping in the same bed with them. And you're trying to navigate and negotiate the same closet and the same bathroom. And I've often said playfully that the man that came up with the two-sink bathroom has saved millions of marriages. I just wish he would put in a line down the middle that would have made it clear her side, his side, but that's too late now, and I just have to recognize it's all her side, and that's fine. I mean, could you imagine reading in the paper tomorrow, President of Southeast Seminary and wife get divorced over her hair curler being on his side of the sink? I mean, you say, have you lost your mind? Yes, but I know a lot of people get in fights over silly stuff like that. Little foxes that slip in and can do great devastation to our relationship. So what I'm going to do in this last session, and I'll be quick, I'm going to start with some big categories and then kind of move to some smaller ones as we think through this about what are some of the dangers we need to be on the lookout for. So number one, the fox of gender confusion and abuse. Your marriage will get in trouble when God's role for the husband and the wife is either reversed or abused. Now, I don't think I have to make the argument here, but I'll make it anyway. God made men to be men, husbands, and fathers. And God made women to be women, wives, and mothers. And no one is as good at being a husband and a father as is a man. And no one is as good at being a wife and a mother as is a woman. If those roles get reversed, then your marriage is going to get in trouble. And I realize we live in a day where men in particular struggle with what does it mean to be a man. And let me just be clear. You're not going to learn what it means to be a man from the culture. It is so screwed up. It is so all over the place. You're not going to learn it from there. The only reliable place to understand what it means to be a man, and in particular a man of God, is the Word of God. Now, guys, I think the Bible's clear. The Lord calls us to a leadership assignment in our marriage and in our family. But he does not call us to be frustrated drill sergeants. He does not call us to be knuckle-dragging Neanderthals. He calls us to be shepherd leaders, to be servant leaders. That's what he calls us to do. We follow the model of Jesus. So we are to lead, but we lead, we don't drive. We love, we don't dictate. All right? But if those roles get abused, again, we're called to lead, but we lead graciously and lovingly and kindly, not rudely, not autocratically, not barking out orders at our mate or barking out orders at our children. Granted, we do lead them. Granted, we do discipline them. But there's a way, and we'll talk about this in the morning, to discipline well and not to discipline well. But the God that made us to fulfill very clear, specific gender roles. If they get reversed or abused, your marriage is going to suffer and get in trouble. Secondly, the thoughts of intimacy stagnation. A marriage will get in trouble when that initial sensual love fails to develop into true intimacy. Very interesting. On their wedding night, Solomon refers to his wife as his sister. Later in the book, Solomon will refer to her as his dear friend. Later, at the end of the book, she will say to him, "I wish you were my brother." Why? So she could show him public affection and not be scorned for doing so. All that to say, their love life, which is wonderful and torrid throughout the book, is also grounded in an intimacy that grows wider and grows deeper. Yes, like all of us, they started with an initial sensual attraction. Why did I start dating Charlotte at the time I was 18 and she was 15, going to turn 16, and then we married at 21 and 19? I married her because she looked good. She looked good. And she was fun to hug and kiss. And I thought, man, I could do this the rest of my life. If I catch her, I get to play with her. So it's going to be fun. And so that was a high-level motivation for me. You say, my gosh, you're so shallow. What else is a 21-year-old capable of? Not much. But today I'm 57. She's 55. And if I were to say to you all this evening, when we got married, I loved her, and today I still love her, it does not communicate at all. I'm glad we have the English word very. Because what I can say to you is, when we got married, I loved her. But today, I very, 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 very much love her. And in fact, I didn't know that you could love someone as much as I love her today. I did not even know that kind of love existed. So now the question is, how is it then, Danny, that sensual attraction, that surface intimacy, does go deeper and wider? It's the last thing we talked about a while ago. Best friends. Best friends. If you grow to be best friends with your mate, I'm telling you, you will discover a oneness, an intimacy, a love that you did not even know. In fact, it's not possible to know it existed without being married for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 35, 36 years. In fact, I hope God's gracious. I can't wait to see what it's going to be like at 40, 50, and if He would be so kind, 60 years from now, and 60 years in terms of marriage. I just cannot wait to see what that would be like. But best friends is the key to getting that little fox of intimacy stagnation out of the vineyard of your marriage. Now a really big one. Number 3, the thoughts of poor communication. Your marriage will get in trouble when it's not being nourished by regular and genuine communication. I meet with a couple about getting married. I talk with them about Christ and the gospel. Talk to them about being involved in a Bible-believing church together. And then I will walk them through what I call the 5 most common areas that have to be monitored in a marriage. And every marriage counselor, every marriage therapist agrees with this. There's no disagreement at all. Communication, finances, sex, children, in-laws. That's the big 5. And by the way, a 6th one now coming in is aging parents. That is now joining the first 5. But one more time. communication, finances, sex, children, in-laws. And here's the deal. If you begin to have problems with your in-laws, or you begin to have difficulties with your child-rearing philosophy and you're working together as a team against those little creatures that God's given you, and you better stay a team against those little creatures that God gave you. If your intimate life ceases to be what it once was or never becomes something really meaningful and fulfilling, and if you get into financial bondage and financial difficulty, you mark it down, it will be because communication broke down. Communication broke down. There's a man named John Gottman. John Gottman is a Jewish person. He's not a Christian. But he has done a massive, massive amount, more than anybody I know, of investigating and watching couples interact in kind of a controlled setting to identify whether or not they have tendencies that could lead to divorce. And by the way, he has about a 95% success rate in predicting which couples will go on to get a divorce when he studied them. So he's done pretty well in terms of his percentages. And here's what he said. In marriages that crumble, the four horsemen of the apocalypse slip in. The four horsemen of the apocalypse slip in. You say, oh, he goes to Revelation chapter 6. No. But he does talk about silence, stonewalling, criticism, and contempt. Silence, stonewalling, criticism, contempt. Silence. You just won't talk. You're the Sphinx. Can't even get you to nod your head up and down or back and forth. And you just won't talk. Stonewalling. There's an issue. There's a problem that needs to be addressed, but you deceive yourself into thinking if we ignore it long enough, it'll go away. It doesn't go away. And most often it gets festered and therefore it becomes worse and more acute. Criticism. You have what I call a partly cloudy disposition with thunderstorms on the horizon. That's who you are. And so when it comes to your mate, you don't see ever the good. You only see the bad. And so you nag and you criticize and you nag and you criticize and you nag and you criticize. You don't build them up. You tear them down. And they don't want to hang around you because all they get is hit and beaten down and pulverized by your words. Criticism. But he says the worst of all is contempt. And he points out in his research that when contempt enters into a relationship, 99% of the time that relationship ends in a divorce. Now, contempt is not necessarily verbal language. In fact, most of the time it's not. It's body language. Contempt looks at your mate and does something like this, which in essence says to them, I think so little of you. I value you so little, I won't even take the time to fight with you. The pastors that are here tonight will tell you, if a couple comes into their office and they are fussing and fighting like a cat and a dog, there's hope. There's hope. You say, why? Because they care enough to fuss and fight. But they come into your office like I had one time. A guy came in. He was the Sphinx. We couldn't get him to say anything. The wife was the Ice Queen. And finally, I decided to use shock therapy, I thought. And so I looked at her and I said, well, let me ask you a question, just given what you've said in terms of how unhappy you are. What if he goes out of here and has an affair with another woman? How would that hit you? And she didn't even blink. She said, hope he has a good time. Obviously, they didn't make it. And so you have to be very, very careful to nourish and nurture communication. Now, again, some of us are not very good at talking, men. Some of us are not always very good at listening, men and women. Now, some of you guys, I know how you are. I do. You're like, well, I'm just a silent type. Well, I don't care. Grow up. Man up. Well, no talking. I don't care. Grow up. Man up. God doesn't ask you in His Word, do you like to talk to her? If you don't want to talk to her, you don't have to. No, God says, talk. Get, talk. Listen. Communicate. Work at it. Yeah, it's hard work. So we talked a while ago about children and, you know, difference in boys and girls. and again, bless my wife's poor heart, male dormitory. I have virtually, that's not fair. I have limited memories of us all six sitting down at the dinner table Monday through Friday. Very limited memories of that. You say, why? Well, they were always playing ball. They were all playing football, basketball, baseball. But one night, for some reason, she determined we're not going to, and when we would come home, we'd get dinner trays and go in there and watch SportsCenter and, you know, ESPN. And so she said, we're not going to watch TV tonight for dinner. And I'm like, we're not? No. We're going to sit at the dinner table and we're going to share about our day. And I'm like, oh, dear God. This is a train wreck that is on the way and there's no hope to avert this. I said, honey, but no, there's no honey, but if we're going to eat dinner tonight, we're going to sit at the kitchen table and share about our day. Okay. So I told the boys, guys, we're going to eat the dinner table tonight. Why? I said, well, because Mama wants to. And I know you guys are thinking, you're a bad daddy. Well, I'm just telling you that little girls are happy to do that kind of stuff. Boys, not so much. So anyway, and so we sat down at the dinner table, and I knew it. We prayed, and then Charlotte said, okay, Paul, tell me what you did in your day-to-day. Now, this is when they're like teenagers. So maybe when they're little, they'd have done it. But teenage boys, I mean, my Lord, their hormones are all messed up. Their brains are half dead. They just do all sorts of whacked out stuff. And so you're just trying to keep them from killing themselves. You know how that works. You've got teenagers. And so I knew what was going to happen. And Paul, what did you do today? Nothing. No. You were at school all day. You must have did something. No. No. What did you do in that math class? Studied? Well, she's getting hot, and he's about to croak. So I said, okay, Timothy, what did you do today at school? Nothing. And he's mad about it. He's mad about being there. And he's the one that won't hide anything. So what you see is what you get. Nothing. Like, nothing. And I don't want to be here either. So anyway, finally, I mean, we're about to have a nuclear disaster in my house. I just said, guys, get out of here. Get up. I mean, boom, they were gone so fast, you can't even begin to imagine how quickly they could move. And I said, honey, look, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. But teenage boys are virtually incapable of communicating anything that makes any sense whatsoever, at least in our house, if it doesn't have to do with a ball. Now, if it has to do with a ball, we can make it work. But if it doesn't have to do with that, I'm sorry. I have failed you, flogged me, abused me. But I'm sorry. Here's my deal. It is something that is not easy for some of us, and you have to work at it. You have to give time to it. You have to give attention to it. And again, just because it's not natural doesn't mean you can't overcome it and develop the ability to do it. I'm just saying it nurtures your wife's soul, and it keeps the lines open so that you actually know what's going on in each other's world. So, box of poor communication. Another one that's huge. The fox of time ill spent. Your marriage will get in trouble when forces or persons outside the marriage encroach on the all-important time the two of you need alone to build and maintain a healthy relationship. Here's my thesis, quickly. I think the most valuable commodity that any of us have in this room tonight is time. Time. Every one of us can find a way, it may be hard, but we can find a way to make more money. We cannot make more time. You and I are just as rich as Bill and Melinda Gates when it comes to time. He gets 24/7 just like you and me. And what I've learned over the years is when you spend it over here, you don't get to spend it anywhere else. Now, for those of you that are young, I really want to be very preventative for you because I'm weary. I'm weary of doing these kind of conferences and afterwards having men my age and older come up to me sometimes with tears running down their face saying, I blew it. I'd give anything if I could go back. You can't go back. That doesn't mean that God cannot in grace overcome the pain and the absence and so on that was there, but better to deal with it now and get it right and have to go back and try to fix it. So listen to me. For those of us who love Christ, who really are committed to His Word, we really today should not be making decisions all that often between what is good and what is bad. That should not really be an issue. What is an issue is making decisions between what is good and what is best. And some of us have got to work hard at the art of saying no. No. It's not necessarily spiritual to say yes to everything. Furthermore, you don't have to say yes to everything, but you do need to say yes to the most important things. My boys, as I mentioned earlier, were very good athletes. Nate played Division I basketball for 3 years and has two beautiful NCAA rings where his team won the OVC and went to the NCAA tournament. All of them were very, very successful in high school. So successful that when our twins were seniors, Nate and John, Paul was a ninth grader and Timothy was an eighth grader. My wife and I attended that year 72 basketball games between November the 25th and February the 28th. 72 basketball games. That is an NBA season minus 10 games, not counting the playoffs. That is a college season doubled. And we saw 95% of those games. The only games we missed were games that were at the same time in different places, which meant Dad went to one and Mom went to the other. Now you say, well, how do you make that happen? I badgered and harassed the basketball coach beginning in March of that year. When are you getting the fall basketball schedule? Well, it's, and I call him every week. In fact, he finds, Mr. Aiken, I promise you, the day it comes in, I will have it sent over to you. Well, I wanted to make sure he didn't forget. And as soon as I got that schedule, I wrote down every game. Back then, I had just a regular calendar book. I wrote down every game, and here's the other deal. If I had a game that was going to take place at the same time where I had promised to go do something, like come here and speak, Brian, I'd call the pastor. And I'd say, look, I don't cancel anything, but I do sometimes ask for us to reschedule. Could we reschedule my coming to your church because my sons have a football game. My sons have a basketball game. My sons have a soccer game. And I will tell you this, I never had a single pastor turn me down. Never. Because most pastors get harassed by their people to be Superman, and they expect the pastor to be there at the drop of a hat and miss all the stuff that normal people go to, and that's just insane. It's craziness. So no pastor ever turned me down. And I went to all those ball games. Now you say, you're telling me, Danny Aiken, you think it was more spiritual for you to go watch your kids play basketball or football than to come to our church and do a marriage conference? That's exactly what I'm telling you. There are a lot of folks that can do marriage conferences, and many of them will do it better than me. There's one man in the world who can be the husband of Charlotte and the daddy of Nathan, John, Paul, and Tim, and that was me. And if I wasn't there, then their daddy wasn't there. And I still remember, like it was yesterday, it was February 2003, Eastern High School gym. My son Tim, now a senior, playing against Eastern High School that had a point guard named Rajon Rondo, who now is a point guard for the Boston Celtics. They played very well, but still lost by about 8 points. And when the buzzer sounded, it hit me just like that. You have just watched the last high school basketball game you will ever watch any of your children play in for the rest of your life. They're gone. And I can't do one thing to get any of them back. And so when those kids are playing that godforsaken thing called T-ball, what a stupid baseball game. No winners, run everywhere crazy. It's just, oh, I hated it. I went to college to play baseball, so it is painful for me to watch T-ball. Little soccer kids, they're like just little packs of animals going back. I mean, it's just like, okay. All right, so there they go, there they go, there they go. But I went to all of them, and I'm glad I didn't miss any of them. Because, again, if I wasn't there, then their daddy wasn't there. And here's the good news. Now, again, we're not perfect parents by any stretch of imagination. We have a lot of shortcomings, a lot of faults. But all four of my sons walk with God today. They're all in ministry. Two are missionaries. And my boys would tell you that it mattered to them that I was there and that I did not let my ministry, which would have become an idol, get in the way of me pouring my life into my son. Here's the deal, guys. If you're going to disciple anybody, disciple your wife. And if you're going to disciple anyone after that, disciple your kids. You get to spend more time with them than anybody else. And again, I'm not talking about cramming a Bible down their throat. I'll talk about that again in the morning. But we were very normal, I think. We watched a lot of ball games. We fought a lot, wrestled a lot. We went trick-or-treating. I know, maybe I got some millennials. Oh, my gosh. They'll become demon worshipers. Are you kidding me? I went trick-or-treating. All I knew about trick-or-treating is I got to dress up and get free candy. What a great deal for a kid. I mean, what's wrong with that? No, I'm not saying you have to, you know, be pruned to be a Christian. Have fun. Enjoy life. Be normal. But love Jesus while you're being normal. But spend time with those people that matter most. Because I'm telling you, you blink and it's gone. I remember the cold winter Monday in 1981 when we brought twin boys home. I remember that day dropping them in that bedroom in Garland, Texas. And today they're 33. It's like it was yesterday. Now again, no guilt here. There's nobody in here that can undo the past. But you can affect your present and your future. You absolutely can. And if you don't take control of your schedule and your calendar, then somebody else will. And I'll say this and move on. Don't you hear me now saying that the church and the things of the Lord get kicked to the curb in all of this? Because I am not saying that. I am not saying that. My boys, again, were great athletes. And so when they were little, they played soccer. And for some God only knows reason, they had soccer games on Sunday at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and 12 o'clock, and 1 o'clock, and 2 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. And dadgummit, a bunch of Christians were in charge of the soccer league. And I just told the coaches, won't be there at 10 o'clock, any of those games. Well, it's your kids. I said, I don't care. We're not going to be there. We won't be at the 11 o'clock games. We won't be at the 12 o'clock games. We might make the 1 o'clock games. We'll get there as fast as we can. 2 o'clock games, we'll be there. Saturday games, we'll always be there. But I'm not yanking my kids out of going to worship the one true and living God to go play a soccer game. Because you then incul in their minds the wrong priorities. And basically, Jesus is what we do as a hobby and on the side. But He's not really the most important thing. And I don't believe that. I do not believe that. And I've seen too many people go down that road, and the dead end at the end is a disaster. Number five, the thoughts of outside interference. Your marriage will be in trouble when real and personal needs are being met more and more outside the marriage. This is the thought that opens the door to this horrible thing called adultery. I don't call it an affair. The Bible calls it adultery. Now, if you look at the very next page, I've given you a list of things there that point out where are some warning signs, some things that ought to tip you off in advance. Hey, you might be walking down a road that can lead to real heartache. So turn around, go back the other way. But what are some warning signs of infidelity? Just real quickly. Number one, that feeling of going through the marriage motions. Your marriage becomes boring, dull, and you think, I have the right to be happy, and she doesn't make me happy. But if I married her, I'd be happy. So I'm going to divorce her and marry her so I can be happy. A couple of things. Number one, you don't have the right to be happy. That's not in the Bible. You have the right to be obedient, the responsibility to be obedient, but you don't have the right to be happy. Now, what I've learned in life is this. If you feel like your marriage is boring and dull, maybe you need to look in the mirror. So maybe you're the boring and dull one that needs to get right with God and then begin to activate some things in your marriage that would bring some life and some joy and some spice and some new energy. But that feeling of going through the marriage motion. Secondly, inventing excuses to visit someone of the opposite sex. Three, increasing male-female contacts in normal environments. Four, being preoccupied with thoughts about another person. By the way, it's possible that only you and God know. Giving someone else too much mind at time. 5, exchange your gifts with a friend of the opposite sex. You say, whoa. You're telling me that you never give gifts to women. Nope. Not unless I'm married to them, or they're my daughter-in-laws, or they are my granddaughters. Nope. Well, I bet your secretaries hate your guts. No, Garrett knows my secretaries. I think they like me. You say, well, you don't ever give them gifts. Oh, every Christmas, every birthday, every Secretary's Day, they get a really nice gift from Danny and Charlotte. Charlotte picks it out. Danny pays for it. And then Charlotte takes them out to the tea room. I'm not going to anything called the tea room. I'm sorry. I'm not secure enough in my manhood to go to the tea room. So I'm not going to the tea room with a bunch of ladies. No, I don't buy gifts for women. My wife buys gifts for people like that in my life. And so, no, I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. So I've never been traveling like I get to travel and thought, you know, that'd be a really nice gift for Debbie or Kim or Mary Jo. No. No. Thought has never entered my mind, nor will it ever enter my mind. Number 6, making daily, weekly contact with someone by phone. I thought about this one again this week. In my 36 years of being married, I don't think I've ever talked to a woman on the phone more than 3 minutes other than Charlotte or my granddaughters or my daughter-in-laws. I call the office. How's things going? Da-da-da-da-da. Anything I need to do? Da-da-da-da-da. You having a good day? Da-da-da-da-da. Great. I'll talk to you later. Done. I don't need to talk about anything else. I don't need to talk about anything else. So, no, I do not have... You say, don't you have any women that are your best friends? No, I have one woman who is my best friend, and that is my wife, Charlotte. The inner circle that I talked about earlier, all men. All men. I don't need any women in that circle. I don't. Number 7, putting yourself in a situation where a friend or employee might become more. Number 8, having to touch, embrace, or glance at a person of the opposite sex. Now, let me tell you, I'm a huggy person. But I know how to hug and how not to hug. And I know where my hands belong, where they don't belong. Number 9, spending time alone with anyone of the opposite sex. I talked about that earlier. And number 10, inordinate time on the internet. For men, too often this means pornography. For women, it too often means building internet relationships that can lead you to do some of the craziest, most bizarre things that I would never think anyone in their right mind would do. I'm in Maryland about a decade ago. Never forget it. Saturday morning, doing my conference. Take a break, walk to the back, and there's a woman sitting on the back with two little kids, and they're asleep in their lap, one head on one of those. I said, your grandkid, yes. I said, well, what are you doing here? She said, well, my son wanted to come to the conference, and I told him I would watch the kids. And I said, is your daughter-in-law here? Tears start running down her face. She said, no, my daughter-in-law left my son 1 month ago for an internet relationship with a man she had never seen before. Moved from Maryland to Florida to hook up with a guy that she had never seen in person but only engaged over the internet. And, I mean, God, do you think that guy is really showing her the full package as to what he really is and what he's really like? Are you kidding me? Now, obviously, there were issues going on in terms of affection and emotions and all that. But again, I'm just telling you, when it comes to internet, guys, here's my rules of thumb. Public place, all passwords shared. You say, they're my passwords. No, they're y'all's passwords, to use a good Southern phrase. They're y'all's passwords. My wife has every password to everything I have. She can take my iPhone anytime she wants, my iPad anytime she wants. She can get my computer anytime she wants. In fact, in addition to that, about 45,000 people at Southeastern have all my passwords because I forget them. And then I can't get into stuff I need to get into. So I have to call these people. What's my password to this, to this, to this, to this? So I'm just like wide open. I'm just wide open. You say, but somebody might find something. Find what? Find what? I'm not trying to hide anything. If I am, there's a problem. So utter open transparency. Same thing with your kids, by the way. Now, if you give them a computer or an iPad or whatever, and then they go in their bedroom and lock the door and tell you, well, it's my room. No, it's not your room. As I told my boys when they were going to my house, you breathe my air, you drink my water, you use my electricity, you sleep in my bed, you wear my clothes. In fact, if they fit when you leave, you're going naked. Because I'm keeping them, they're staying here. This is my house. This hopefully is a benevolent dictatorship. But in this house, I'm the king, you're not. This is how it works. If you don't like it, and you say you would not, there is the door. Oh, yes, I would have. Oh, yes, I would. And so you don't let your kids run your life. They don't. You lie, need to be their friend. No, you don't. You need to be their parent. You need to be their mom and their dad. And sometimes that means you deck them in Jesus' name, of course. In Jesus' name. Not being serious there. But I did say this. I did. This is true. I told my boys, and you said, were you bluffing? We never had to find out. But I did say to them, I will chain your tail to your bed till the day you die if I have to. Because I love you too much to let you make a fool of yourself. And I just was that blunt with them and that transparent with them. And I think sometimes that's just what you've got to do. So, go back. Let's begin to wrap this up. And let's do it on a more happy note. Number 6. A marriage will get in trouble if the wedding vows are considered conditional. Marriage is no longer a sacred covenant before God. And divorce begins to be considered a possible solution to an unhappy situation. Let me be a prophet and then a pastor in that order, okay? Prophet. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. God's not ambivalent about it. God hates divorce. And our generation screwed up. Baby boomers, we screwed up. And we set a pathetic example for our kids. Now, here's the good news. We now have a generation of young people that really do want to find a marriage that is meaningful and that lasts, because they are the product of broken homes and broken dreams strewn everywhere. So I really challenge them always, and we should challenge them, keep the bar high. Keep the bar high. God wants marriage to be covenant for life. Covenant for life. But having said that, let me be the pastor. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. And in a sinful, broken, fallen world, bad things happen. And one of those bad things is divorce. And if you're here tonight and you've gone through a divorce, I'm not throwing a rock at you. I'm not. There's nothing you can do about your past. I'll tell you one thing. I wish I could go back and change some things in my past. But I can't. The past is done. By God's grace, it's under the blood of Christ. Now, we can move forward, and we can all affect our present and our future. And so I always challenge folks when I do these conferences, as I challenge myself again and again and again, renew your covenant vow to your mate till death do us part. Renew your covenant vow to your mate till death do us part. Here's the way my little simple brain works. I am stuck with Charlotte. I'm stuck. Can't leave. Stuck. Now, I can be stuck and be sad. Or I can be stuck and be happy, be glad. But happy, glad requires time, energy, work, investment. But I've discovered it's worth the time, the energy, the work, and the investment. So I can't leave. In fact, I've told her, she ever leaves, I'm going with her, so she might as well pack two bags, because she's not getting away, okay? So she's stuck with me, I'm stuck with her, the D word is not allowed, and so as a result of that, we have every motivation to work through those hard, difficult times. And folks, we've had them. We've had them. One example, she gives me permission. We missed church one Sunday. I had to call the church and tell them I could not be there that morning because my wife was not feeling well. Well, she wasn't feeling well. She had locked herself in the bathroom, and she was in one of these over-the-top heaving cries that some of you females are capable of producing. Not little crying, not moderate crying, like, I mean, she locked the bathroom door on me for 2 hours so we couldn't go to church. You say, you're kidding me. I'm not kidding you. You're a minister of the gospel. Yeah, we have fights. We have disagreements. It's even better than that. We're doing premarital counseling with Tim and Cindy. They show up at my house one Saturday, just drop by, just to say, hey, well, she's in the bathroom. That's her favorite thing. Lock herself in the bathroom, do the heaving cry. I can't get in there. So I go back there. I said, honey, Tim and Cindy are at the front door. You need to, like, come out of there. I'm not coming out. And I realized, you need to stop the crying and grow up and come back. That's dead. DOA. Knew the moment was out of there. Come back. Too late. So she basically said, hell will freeze over. I come out. I may never come out again. So you're on your own, big boy. So I go back to the front door and I say, hey guys, I'm kind of glad you stopped by. But you know what? It's just not really a good time. And they said, oh, we understand. You know, sometimes they say, well, can we stop by later? I said, yeah, you can stop by later. They said, well, when would you like to stop by? And I said, oh, about 2 weeks. I said, I think about 2 weeks things will be back to normal by then. And he said, you're kidding me. We were their mentors. They're not married yet. We're their mentors. We're their marriage mentors. We're helping them get ready to have a happy, glorious, Christ-honoring marriage. Yeah, but Mama was in the bathroom crying and she wasn't coming out for several hours. And so, yeah, we've been there. But we've worked through it again and again and again and again. So finally, and we will end on a really happy note. A marriage will get in trouble if the man and woman fail to understand and appreciate and enjoy just how really different they are from one another. You'll find this in the book, but here's the deal. Several years ago, I was just thinking about this difference thing, and it hit me just like this. It hit me. Men are dogs and women are cats. And that's the whole difference thing right there. You get that? You got it. Men are dogs, women are cats. You say, unwrap that. Easy. What does it take to have a happy dog? Three things and only three things. Number one, you feed him. Number two, you praise him. And number three, you play with him. My wife and I, Garrett, was Samantha still there when you were there, my big old Great Dane? We had a wonderful dog for 11 years, which is old for a Great Dane. Samantha, about this high, 145 pounds. That dog, we fed her a lot. Number two, we played with her a lot. And number three, we would praise her. I'd say, come here, Samantha. You're just the sweetest little baby girl. And that big old Dane would lay back, that tail like a windshield wiper, back and forth. And she wasn't going anywhere. She was not going anywhere. Well, ladies, what is required to have a happy husband? Three things, and only three things. You feed him, you play with him, and you praise him, and you'll have a happy husband. He might let you turn over and rub his tummy too. I don't know. He's your husband. But guys, you're not married to a dog. You're married to a cat. So you're in the room one day, minding your business, not bothering anybody, and suddenly a cat appears in the doorway. And it's eyeballing you. So you don't move. And here it comes. And can you believe it? Yeah, it starts meowing and rubbing up against your leg, and you bend over and pick it up and hold it and scratch its little head and close its eyes like they do, and you put it down and it runs out of the room, and you think, man, that was a nice cat. That was a sweet cat. But 30 seconds later, that same cat appears in the doorway. You look at it, it looks at you, and suddenly, without any provocation, it jumps for your face and tries to claw your eyeballs out. Oh, yeah. Same cat. But something happened to it when it was in the other room, and now its disposition has been radically, radically altered. Now you say, well, Danny, what do we do? We pray. We pray. And we remind ourselves of this. God said it's not good that a man is alone. I will make him a helper who will perfectly complement him. And this I do know. We are so much better together than we would ever be by ourselves. You have someone that sees things you don't see, that feels in ways you don't feel. And the fact of the matter is, God designed it that way so that when you come together, you make better parents, you make better people, you just become better. And so rather than letting the difference thing tick you off, rejoice. God, I am so glad he's not like me. And I'm so glad she's not like I am. Because together we are so much better than we would have ever been by ourselves. Father, thank you so much for the sweet time we've had tonight to laugh. Maybe in some cases to cry a little bit. To learn. And Father, to out of all of this, renew our desire to glorify you through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and to honor you in this sacred institution, this gift that you've given us called marriage. And Lord, I do believe that marriage is hard work, but it is worthwhile. It is absolutely worth every investment. So Lord, may we take what we've learned today, tonight, may we put it into practice, and may we, Lord, indeed show others Jesus does make a difference when He's Lord of a life, the Lord of a marriage, and the Lord of a family. And we pray this in His strong and saving name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.